Isn't technology wonderful? I remember in the summer, or after the summer of 1997, when I was at NC State University, I remember I got on the college campus and I went to my first class, my first one. And my professor said, your homework assignment for tonight is to send me an email. And I went into panic mode. Like, what does that mean? What am I going to do? I'd never sent an email in 1997. And I remember my first assignment in college many years ago was just to figure that out, send that email out. I plan on, Lord willing, telling my great-grandkids one day about how we used to answer the phone. You know, remember that, Keith? We don't know who it is. Have no clue. Just pick it up. Hello? A lot of things, even in my lifetime, has changed. One thing that has not changed is the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I get opportunity to come and speak at a place like this, I prepare some messages, and in my heart I think to myself, I would like to scrap one. I would like to get rid of one and just see possibly where the Lord leads me in messages that I've prepared in the past. I came here with the idea that at some point this week I would discard a message and I would wait for the Lord's leading on maybe where to go and a message that's on my heart. And our brother Sam began to speak on the life of Joseph. And that was a clue right there on Saturday night. I began to ponder and think about it somewhere along the line. And maybe I think it's maybe y'all shirt for the summer. I'm not 100% sure. But I saw a green shirt somewhere that said something like, Christ is enough. Is that a shirt? We see that shirt? Is that this summer shirt? I don't have that shirt. I've seen it a time or two. I think he was wearing it. Christ is enough. I saw that shirt on Saturday or Sunday at some point, and I thought, I think I'd know where I'd like to go. And tonight I'm going to preach on a man named Naphtali in the scripture. If you don't know him, he is the sixth son of Jacob. The sixth son of Jacob. It goes something like this. Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah and Dan and then Naphtali. Naphtali is number six. I told somebody today in preparation for this meeting that when I began to speak back in maybe 2005, 2006, I went to a man named Tom Taylor and I was reminded he was from Pennsylvania. Keith, you remember Tom Taylor. I had limited experience with Tom Taylor, but I would hear him speak most years at a place called the Skyland Bible Conference. He was kind of a fixture there. And I remember many years ago, he was sitting on a bench outside one of the buildings at Bryan College, and I sat down with him. And I said, Keith, here's my problem. I don't know how to pronounce these names. Keith, sorry. Tom, I don't know how to pronounce these names. All these biblical names, how do I pronounce these names? How do I know if I'm right? I'm gonna go with my pronunciation and I'm probably gonna be wrong. And he said, I got a little advice for you. And he simply said this to me. He said, when you come to one of these Old Testament names, he said, say it with authority and no one will question you. So if you think it's Naphtali, we're not going with that tonight. We're going with Naphtali. Naphtali is who it is. Naphtali is where we're going. And I've said it with authority. And tonight, we want to look at the gospel. The first time that it's given in picture is in the life of Joseph. And it corresponds with our messages that our brother's giving this week. And I've been so encouraged because in my youth, in my younger years, when I had men like Mike Moody or Mark Beebe or Ben Harrell, my father, when I had them teaching me the scriptures, they would teach me that we look at the Old Testament and we look at the New. And we are so encouraged by what we see in the Old Testament. In fact, if you're underneath the sound of my voice tonight, we see that the depth of scripture is found in the Old Testament. To know your Bible, to know the scriptures, to look and to see the depth of what the Lord is teaching. We've been on that all week in the life of Joseph. All week. And I'm reminded and I've seen new things that our brother Sam has brought to life. And I'm just so encouraged by all that we see. And in my life, I've looked at the life of Joseph and been encouraged by the life of Joseph. There's this idea of this, I learned it was a long sleeve It was a long sleeve garment, and Sam went into depth about that. But in essence, we knew Joseph was the favorite because of this coat of many colors. And still, in evangelical Christianity today, we know of this idea that he was the favorite son, that he was chosen, that he was beloved of the Father, and they had this coat of many colors. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was approved as well. The Lord Jesus Christ was the favorite son of Israel. He was the Son of God. He was above everyone else. He was approved and shown to men by miracles and wonders and signs. Is that not what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2? This same Jesus that you have taken with wicked hands and have crucified, he was approved to you by miracles and wonders and signs. John chapter 3, Nicodemus is sitting down with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says early in John chapter 3, early in that chapter, we know you are from all above. We know you are approved of the Lord. We know that you have come from above or come from the Father. Because no man could do the miracles that you have done except God be with him. And we see in light of Joseph's life, we see how they were jealous of Joseph and how they hated Joseph. And the same is true with our beloved Savior. They were jealous. Even Pilate, a man that examined him for a very small window, knew that the Jews had turned them over. It's in the scriptures. It's not my opinion. Had turned him over to Pontius Pilate because they were jealous. Out of jealousy, out of envy, he was given over to Pontius Pilate. Praise the Lord for the similarities. He was hated by the religious elite. I remember a song in my youth. I never sang it, but it absolutely captivated me when I was a young boy. And the song went something like this. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. You know who hated that song? Saul. Saul hated that song. He hated David because of that song. Every time they sang that in the nation of Israel, Saul was enraged. That's not a song. But how about this that went up and down the countryside, up and down the nation of Israel? How about this saying that caused the scribes and the Pharisees to hate the Lord Jesus Christ? It goes something like this. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, this man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, this man, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks with power and authority. Not like these scribes. You think the scribes loved that? You think the scribes hated him for that national saying that was tearing through the countryside and up and down from the Sea of Galilee to the capital there in Jerusalem? They hated to hear the people say, this man speaks like no man has ever spoke before, and he speaks with power and authority, not like these scribes. They hated that. And they hated him without cause, and they sought to turn him over. Meanwhile, the Almighty, just as he did in the life of Joseph, used these men full of spite and hatred and jealousy to promote Jacob to this place where he might save the world. And so it is with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through these men's hatred, through these men's jealousy, through these men absolutely hating the Lord Jesus Christ without cause, God used that for the good, so that Jesus Christ might go to the cross of Calvary and die for your sins and mine. Praise the Lord that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And praise the Lord that the Almighty can work through sinful hearts to save this world. He did it in the life of Joseph. And he has done it again in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to turn in our Bible, if we could, to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. It's not my opinion. It's been taught to me. Could be wrong. It's been taught to me that there is more emotion in Genesis chapter 45 than any other chapter in the scripture. That was a man's opinion that went through the book of Genesis with me. And he said there's more emotion in Genesis 45, in his opinion, than any other chapter in the scripture outside of the Garden of Gethsemane. Outside of the Garden of Gethsemane, It is hard to understand. And we are at this point in our conference where we can grasp it because we've had teaching on the life of Joseph this whole week. But in Genesis chapter 45, Joseph does something that is surreal in the life of his brother. Suddenly Joseph stands up in Genesis chapter 45. We know the story about how the brothers came and went, how Jacob would never let Benjamin go, and how he came in the golden cup. We know the story. We don't have time tonight to go back through it. But suddenly in Genesis chapter 45, Jacob begins to reveal himself to his brothers. What a scene that was in Genesis 45. And the scripture reads like this. Then Joseph, verse 1, could not control himself before all those who stood by, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard, and Joseph said to his brethren, "I am Joseph." What a profound moment, not only in the life of Joseph and his brothers, but in the scriptures, to reveal himself to those that rejected him, to those that hated him without cause. He would say, as we saw this verse, I think either earlier today or yesterday in Genesis chapter 45, he would send his brothers back to his father with a message, with news. Look at verse 13. We saw it earlier from Sam's ministry, but we see it again in Genesis chapter 45 and verse 13. 13, it says this, "And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt." You go tell the old man. You go tell the old codger. You go tell my father back in Canaan. You go tell him of all my glory found in Egypt. What a story and what a position. Think about it. They're going to go back and tell the father that Joseph is alive. Not only are they going to tell him that Joseph is alive, but he's glorified in Egypt. Not only is he glorified in Egypt, but he's the governor of the land, second only to Pharaoh. What news is this? What tremendous news is this to Jacob the father? And off they went to give the good news of Joseph to their father. I want us to turn, if we could, for a moment to Genesis chapter 49, and we'll get there in a moment. Genesis chapter 49. I'm going to tell you about the oral tradition of the Hebrew nation, and you're probably going to think after I tell you this story, well, that's a lovely story, but is there anything in the scriptures that would justify that statement? Is there anywhere in the Bible that there's some evidence for what you're saying? I'm fine and dandy if the Jewish rabbis tell this story, but I'd like for the scriptures to justify these statements. I think there is, and we'll come to that in a moment. But first, let me tell you how oral tradition was passed down in the nation of Israel. I wasn't there to hear it. I've been told these things. I've been taught these things. But at the same time, I'm going to come back in just a few moments and show you what I believe is biblical evidence for the statements that I'm about to make. The oral tradition was passed down in this way. That when the brothers, this band of brothers carrying this good news, he's alive, he's glorified, he's the governor of Egypt, when this band of brothers got about a mile away from their father's tent, it's a long journey. It's a long time. I went to play disc golf today with my son David, and I was tired after walking 18 holes of disc golf. Can you imagine the fatigue from traveling from Egypt all the way to Canaan? And according to how this story was told, there was one brother in particular that was absolutely moved when he saw the tent that Jacob resided in. He was absolutely moved with emotion when he saw the tent and knew that his father was in the tent. According to Jewish tradition, Naphtali girded himself up, much like Elijah, as he girded himself up and ran in the book of the Kings. Naphtali girded himself up, according to their tradition, and he ran ahead of the brothers. He ran first into the tent. He fell down at the feet of his father, and he said something like this, "Father, there's news. Father, there's grand news. Father, I carry a message that is incredible. Remember your son. Remember your favorite son. Remember the one who wore the coat of many colors. Father, the news, and I am witness that it is true, is that he's alive. He is glorified in Egypt. And Father, you're not going to believe this, but he's the governor, second to Pharaoh himself. That's tremendous news. That's great news. We'll see if we can find some evidence for that in just a minute in the scripture. But I want to talk about Genesis chapter 49 for a moment. I think he's coming here. I didn't realize that. But I think he's coming here in September for y'all's Labor Day retreat. But when I began to study the Bible with a man named Mark Beebe, he focused on the book of First Corinthians with me. And he also focused on a strange chapter. Can you imagine if you were a man seeking to spend some time in the Bible with a young man, where would you go? Many would go to the book of John. I'm not sure where you would go. But the man that's coming to speak here on the Labor Day weekend, if I've been told correctly, he picked Genesis chapter 49. He began to teach me the Bible from a chapter that we don't read, from a chapter that we don't know. Genesis chapter 49. As we spend some time on this chapter, it's amazing because two things are happening in the midst of one chapter. The first thing is that Jacob is going to recall actual events from the life of his sons. Actual events. And he's going to bless them and he's going to curse them according to the actual events in their life. I want to lay this to you this way. What if your father looked at you and he said, John Doe or Jane Doe, I remember one thing specifically in all of your days. I'll be honest, my father's not here. We'd ask him if he was. He was planning on being here. He's doing much, much better. Out of the hospital, still got to have a procedure in late August, but praise the Lord for that. We're very gracious for the mercy of the Lord. But if my father was here, maybe we'd ask him. He's 46 years old. What would you remember? If you could recall the entire life of Stephen Harrell, your only son, what would you remember about him? And Jacob does that in Genesis chapter 49. At the same time, and this is the beauty of the Word of God and the canon of Scripture, at the same time, he is becoming a prophet in Genesis chapter 49. You'll notice the phrase early on in Genesis chapter 49, the last days. It's a prophetic term. Jacob is not just recalling the actual events of the lives of his son, but he's going to foretell the future of the nation of Israel. What a chapter this is. I met his daughter today. I'm not sure I knew this was his daughter, but there was a man named Jay Nicholson who wrote an article, and you can find it pretty easily with a Google search, comparing and contrasting Genesis chapter 49 with the book of James. And really, if you want an in-depth study, and maybe in time someone will come here and preach on the similarities between Genesis chapter 49 and the book of James. It is astounding, but it is the Word of God, and it is profound. Jacob in the Old Testament speaks to his 12 sons in Genesis chapter 49. If you know your language, and I don't, I do know this fact, that if you were reading a Hebrew Bible, in the English Bible, we're going to turn to the book of James in the New Testament. But if you're reading a Hebrew Bible, from what I've been taught or from what I've been told, if you turned to the book of James in the New Testament, it would not be called the book of James, but in Hebrew it would be called the book of Jacob. Reading your Hebrew Bible, it's not the book of James, Sue, it's the book of Jacob. And here Jacob begins to speak. And who is the book of James written to? The book of James is written, according to the scriptures, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. And as you read the book of James, you will notice absolutely the same language used in Genesis chapter 49. Jacob would say to his oldest son, Reuben, he said, you're unstable. You're unstable. Unstable as water in Genesis chapter 49. We go over to the book of James in James chapter 1 and verse 8. I believe it's verse 8. Don't hold me to that. But it says something like this. A double-minded man is unstable in his ways. And if you go back and look at that article, Jay Nicholson wrote an article comparing Genesis chapter 49 to the book of James. This is the Word of God. No man could write a book like this. Only the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God could take Genesis chapter 49 and put it in the book of James. A man taught me this chapter. His name's Mark Beebe. I hope you enjoy him when he comes in a few months. I know he's taught me the Bible and invested a lot of his life into mine. Praise the Lord for that. Find a young man, find a young woman, and teach them the Scriptures. Here we see what I believe is evidence that the oral tradition of the Hebrews, of the rabbis, telling this story about a man named Naphtali who was moved with emotion, who decided to gird himself up and run that last mile after a long, tremendous journey from Egypt to Canaan. And then when he saw that tent where his father was dwelling, he girded himself and ran with tremendous news. Ran with good news. Ran with news that would change his father's life. Let's look at one verse in Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 21. I love this. Here is the one thing that Jacob says about Naphtali. It wasn't about how he was a good worker or a bad worker. It wasn't about this situation or that situation in life. He ultimately looks at his son and makes this one tremendously important statement in the Scriptures. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 21 says this, Naphtali is a deer. Your Bible might say hind. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He giveth the beautiful words. Your Bible might say he giveth the good words. Isn't that interesting? Let's think about that for a moment. Jacob has one thing to say about his son Naphtali's life. He's got one thing to say. When Naphtali stands before him as he blesses and curses and also prophesies about the future of the nation of Israel, do you know what he has to say? He says, son. My dad calls me boy. It's a term of endearment. It's a wonderful term. He calls me, you know, I know that's a negative term in the South, but not in my house. Jacob looks at Naphtali and perhaps he said simply this, boy, son, you know what I remember more than anything else in your life? Son, I remember when you ran like a deer and you brought me the good news. When I was a child at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, when I was a young man growing up, we used to go into the children's singing room and we would sing songs like this. Have you heard the good news? Good news, good news. Have you heard the good? She's looking at me like, that's enough. Okay. We would sing, have you heard the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where does that term come from? Where in the Bible does it say the good news? Quite literally in Hebrew, Jacob said this, I remember the time that you ran like a deer and you brought me, quite literally in the Hebrew, from what I've been told, the good news. You know where that term comes from? Genesis chapter 49 and verse 21. The good news. Boy, I remember you telling me, son, I remember you running fast like a deer and bringing me the good news. The good news that my son is alive. That my son is glorified. That my son is the governor of Egypt. Second only to Pharaoh himself. Guys, if you knew Jacob, if you studied the life of Jacob, you would know, as I know tonight, there was never, ever any better news than Jacob got in his life than that day that they came and told him, your son is alive. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. And there we see in picture for the first time the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hidden. It's there. It's always been there. But here in Genesis chapter 45, the good news of Joseph, no, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. I told you what I was taught. I told you how I was taught. I told you who taught me Genesis chapter 49. And remember what he taught me. Stephen, it's not just a book. Excuse me. It's not just a chapter, the word I meant to say. It's not just a chapter, but it's also foretelling the history, or excuse me, the future of the nation of Israel. The history of the sons and the future of the nation of Israel. That's what this chapter is about. And if you start to look at this chapter, whether we're talking about the scepter never departing from the tribe of Judah, whether we're talking about Naphtali and how he brought the good news, absolutely and 100%, Jacob is foretelling the future. What is he saying? The future is simply this. Not only in your life, Jacob, are you running and bringing me the good news, but there is going to be one from your tribe who brings the good news. Turn in your Bible, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to stop. If I had a slideshow, which I don't, I've never preached off a slideshow in my life. I wouldn't know how to do that. Praise the Lord for Sam. If I had a slideshow, it would be a rabbit trail, right? It would look different. I don't know how he does it, but if I had a slideshow, I would say, well, Stephen Harrell's getting ready to go on a rabbit trail. I like how he weaves that in. Yeah. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about my Savior. Don't you ever forget what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He gathered his disciples. He got his disciples in a region and a place near the Sea of Galilee. Judas Iscariot, according to what I've read, Judas Iscariot was from the tribe of Judah. I think the Bible specifically gives us that point. Outside of that, you'll find in passages like Matthew chapter 4, you'll see that the Lord Jesus Christ was in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, and he was there at the Sea of Galilee, and he began to devote himself to 12 men. He began to call these men, these fishermen. Jake, they were blue collar. Jake, they were common. You want to get 12 men together and change the United States, we need a Trump, you know? We really need a Clinton too. Let's bring in that side. We need some money. We need some lawyers. We need some important names. We need some money. We know who we need to get to change the world. Jesus Christ devoted himself not to the political elite. He picked these men who were from the backside of nowhere. He picked these men that were from land that would, in our day, be $1,500 an acre land. That's who he devoted himself to. Blue collar men from the backside of nowhere. That's where he found them, fishing literally almost as far as you can get from the temple, as far as you can get from the expensive real estate, as far as you can get in the nation of Israel. And he began to bring these men in to devote himself, to teach these 12 disciples of the truth of Scripture and devote himself to 12. I love that. Remember, and I'm not advocating for small meetings, but I can tell you what they've done in my life. But so often, the Lord Jesus Christ would say things like this in John chapter 6. There's thousands that are following me, but they're following me because I put food in their belly. That's what he said, not what I said. They follow me because I'm putting food in their belly. How often would you follow me if I dropped $20 bills every step I took, right? And the idea is they're following me for what I'm getting. When there were thousands, when there were multitudes, that's what Jesus Christ said in John chapter 6. He devoted himself to 12 men. So often I'll go into these small assemblies. Keith's been to most of them. I mean, he knows the assembly map of North Carolina pretty well. And sometimes there's 20, sometimes there's 25. You know what I'm talking about? And they say, well, we're a small group. And I'm like, well, you got double what the Lord had. You got 24 here today. The Lord Jesus Christ devoted his life to 12. 12. And I want to tell you why that moves me. I want to tell you why that matters to me. Because if you read your history books, you'll read about great and tremendous men. Tremendous men. Men that founded this country. Men that founded this state. Men who the Lord used in this world. 101 different things you can read about in your history book, but you'll never read about a Harold. Not one time in any history book have I ever read the name Harold. We never took the field. We never took the glory. We were never a general. We were never a president. We were never a congressman. I came from common men. You know who the Lord Jesus Christ loved? You know who he devoted his life to? You know who he poured his life into? The common man. The common man. That's me. That's me. And I say to you, he has devoted the gospel into the hands of common men. Common men. And I don't care if you're a postman. I don't care if you're a school teacher. I don't care if you're an electrician. I don't care what your job is. or what your realm is. Now, many of you know, I manage money. I manage financial assets. And that might seem impressive to you. That might seem an awful job to you. It doesn't matter. I'll tell you this. When common men, when men who don't have the degree, when men who aren't a priest or a cardinal or a pastor, when they stand up knowing this culture, knowing that they are common men, in other words, they haven't been educated in such ways, and we stand as we should and as we do, and we preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we preach it with power, and we preach it with authority, and we preach the gospel as the gospel should be preached, they will marvel and say, as they said in Acts chapter 4, who are these men? Who are these women who speak with power and authority? They must know Jesus Christ. Is that not what they said of his disciples? In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Who are these unlearned and uneducated men? And how can they speak like they speak? They must know the Lord Jesus Christ. They must know Him. You preach the gospel. You share the word of God. You tell this world that Jesus Christ is not dead, but was risen again on the third day. You tell this world that Jesus Christ is glorified and at the right hand, not of Pharaoh, but of His Father in heaven. You tell them the truth. You speak with power. You speak with authority for the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jacob prophesied there in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 21 that it is the common man, that is the blue-collar man, that it's the tax-paying man that should bring the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will not apologize for preaching and speaking with power and truth. We are common men, not educated in such ways. But we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know who stands up in Acts chapter 2? You know who stands up to preach the gospel for the first time? And we can go deeper into the doctrine, and we won't. You know, the gospel of Jacob, if we could say it that way. The good news of Jacob came first to who? Who did it come to first? Jacob, but his name was Israel. The gospel comes first to the Jew. That's what the New Testament teaches. The gospel comes first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And here, in Acts chapter 2, the gospel comes first to the Jew. And who preaches the gospel? A man who is collected from the region of Naphtali. Naphtali speaks the truth. Naphtali stands up just like Jacob foretold. Just like Jacob said, just like he prophesied, it's going to be Naphtali that stands up and gives the good news. It's going to be Naphtali that brings the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he says in Acts chapter 2 is a direct quotation, if we could say it that way, or a direct thought from Genesis chapter 45. Let's look what he says. You know these words. These words from the son of Naphtali, these words from Peter, these words from a man who lived his life and fished there on the Sea of Galilee, the region inherited by the sons of Naphtali. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. He being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, have you taken with wicked hands and have crucified and slain. But look at verse 24. Whom God has raised up. Jacob said this in Genesis chapter 45. Joseph said this. I am Joseph. I am your brother. I am alive. Peter, this son of Naphtali, stands up in Acts chapter 2 and he says, Jesus Christ is risen again. Jesus Christ could not be held by the pangs of death. Jesus Christ is alive. He would go on to say that he's exalted. Look down at verse 33, I believe. Therefore, being at the right hand of God, exalted, having received the Father of the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstools. What's he preaching? What's he saying? This same Jesus Christ, which you have taken by the determinate counsel of God and crucified, he is not dead in the grave. He is alive and he's exalted in heaven, just as Joseph told his brothers to take that news back to the Father, and he's at the right hand of Father till his enemies be made his footstools. It's not Pharaoh in Acts chapter 2. He's at the right hand of the Father. That's the gospel. And according to the word of God, there were 3,000 souls that were saved when the gospel went forth with power and truth. I said all that tonight to get to the point that we're going to encourage you. I had dinner with some friends tonight, and we talked about how when we preach, we ought to encourage the people. We ought to exhort the people. Praise the Lord for that. And I want to tell you how often we miss this point. I want you to go back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 45. If you could go back to Genesis chapter 45. Seven minutes left. I'll use all seven. I want to tell you about a young man. He's about 5 months younger than me. One of the men that works for me, I might better say it this way, that works with me in managing money is one of my best friends. In fact, if you ask me, who's your best friend, I'll tell you his name's Aaron Smith. I mean, I put my arm around him in 1983 at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, and he's been my best friend ever since. Can you imagine, and I say this, thank you, Lord, can you imagine if you got to work with your best friend every day? I talked to him three times a day. Talked about United Healthcare. We talked about buying bonds. We don't always talk about the Lord. We talk about securities. Can you imagine if you got to work with your best friend every day? Every day. I talk, well, every day in the business sense, I talk to my best friend every day. His name's Aaron Smith. Let me tell you about Aaron Smith. He grew up at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. He is my best friend. I love him still. He knew my wife when she was 15 years old. He's watched me grow up. He's seen my career. He joined me a few years ago, and we just have a great time working together. He's like the offensive coordinator, you know. He's analyzing the investments, and I'm in the living room. Aaron had a rough go. He had a rough go the last week of his senior year in high school. Supposed to be a good time, you know. I mean, Aaron went to the University of Chapel Hill. He went to their business school. He's smarter than I am. He's smarter than you are. Well, maybe not Keith, but he's smarter than you are. He's smarter than me. And he was supposed to have a pretty good week. You know, the exams were done. He knows where he's going. It's a good week. You know what he found out that week? On Monday, the last week of school. That's that week where, you know, if you're finished with your exams, you're done. I mean, those are some of the best weeks we have, right? I love those weeks. Everything's done. It's supposed to be a good week. You know what he found out on Monday? Found out on Monday that his parents had already separated. They were still living in the same house. They'd already separated and divorced. And they were going to tell him when he went to UNC. But he found out. A lawyer sent something to the house. He opened that letter. And he read something that changed his life. You know what it said? Your parents, it was about their divorce. He thought everything was going pretty well. Don't do that. I know that that's had a profound effect in a negative way on his life when his parents divorced. And he found out in about the worst way imaginable. They weren't home and a letter came and he read it. And was struggling. And then Wednesday, something else happened. Wednesday, he found out that his girlfriend, who went to a different high school, her name was Emily Parker, that she was driving down East Fork Road, which is a road in Jamestown, North Carolina. And someone fell asleep and crossed the yellow line. And he found out about 9 o'clock on Wednesday morning that his girlfriend was dead. It's not a good one. You ever seen a man cry? I've never seen Aaron cry, save one time. When I saw him on that Wednesday, and I saw him in his room, and he was weeping, and his shoulders were moving, and he was silent in his sobbing, and his world had changed dramatically in 3 days. Emily Parker's father is a strong, godly man. He's a deacon, which I think a deacon in the Baptist church, sort of like an elder in an assembly. He's a godly man. I saw him a while back, a couple years ago. Gene Parker is a good man. I loved to hear him speak at his daughter's funeral and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, when you see someone, his daughter died in 1997. I saw him a couple years ago, and you know, you're in that tweener zone. You know, you don't, like, you don't know what to say, Matt. Do I bring it up? Do I bring up Emily, or do I let that thing go? Do I just, you know, we're good at giving some little nice Southern sayings like, how you doing? How you doing? Yada, yada, yada. Doing good. We're pretty good at that. Do I bring her up? Do I say something about Emily? She's been dead for almost 25 years. Do I bring it up? I said something like this, that we think about Emily from time to time. You know what he said? He said, I think about her every day. Every day. There has not been one day, not been one day since June of 1997 where I have not thought of my daughter. We heard of Where's Scott today speaking about his son. I want to ask you something. Do you think there was ever a day when Jacob forgot about his son? Do you think there was ever a time where he just had a good day planned, a day at the lake, a picnic with his friends? Do you think there was ever a day in the life of Jacob where he forgot about Joseph, where he didn't think Joseph would be 28 years old. Joseph would be 30 years old. Joseph would be marrying around this time. Joseph would be in our family. He would be giving me grandchildren. Do you think there was ever a time, ever a day, ever a 24-hour span that he didn't look out the window and think of his son? And I believe his sons witnessed. I think they witnessed it. I think there were more than one occasion where he was silent at the breakfast table, where he was silent at the dinner table, and all 11 of those sons, I guess, excluding Benjamin, all 10 of those sons knew that he was in anguish because his son was gone. That he was never the same when his son was taken. When that wild beast came and tore the beloved Joseph, the one that he loved, the one that had coat of many colors, do you think he ever forgot about it? Do you think he ever moved past it? He never did. He suffered. He was in anguish. It was absolutely a struggle in his life from that day forward. And then one day, something happened. Something miraculous happens. Can you even fathom what it would be like to carry that weight for lo those many years? And then suddenly, someone comes in the tent and he says, Father, I got news. Father, I have good news. Father, you're not going to believe what I have to say. And the emotion that must have been in that tent when he said something that his father could never conceive. Father, he's alive. Father, he's glorified. Father, he's the governor of Egypt. There is no better news. And I said this whole message, I preached this whole message to get to this line, to get to this place. To get your ears to this position where I might say what we have forgotten of the gospel. What we lack in the gospel is not the message, but the zeal of Naphtali. You understand? And I listen, I'm all about, let's pass out tracts. Let's preach the gospel. Let's share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we forget the zeal of Naphtali. The zeal of Naphtali is simply this, and we can't preach the gospel without it. It is simply this. Naphtali knew that if his father believed, his life would be changed. I'm going to say it again. He knew that if his father believed, his night would turn to day. His life would forever change. Nothing would ever be the same if he simply believed the truth that Joseph was alive and glorified. And the governor of Egypt. I want you to remember that the gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives. We can't preach it without that perspective. We can't teach it without that perspective. We can't give the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ without the zeal of Naphtali, without knowing deep down that if they would believe, that if they would just put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that nothing in their life would ever be the same again. Politics can't change us. Politicians can't change us. But the gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives. And if you preach the gospel, you've got to preach it from that perspective. You've got to preach it from that point of view. You've got to preach it from the truth that is the gospel changes lives. Naphtali knew it. And Jacob would say this as we close. He would say this at the end of chapter 45. I'll read it. Another great statement in the scriptures. We could preach a whole conference on these words that are given in scripture. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 28 says this, and Israel said, it is enough. I saw a t-shirt. You know what a t-shirt said? Christ is enough. This is what Jacob said with all the emotion. An absolute surreal moment in his life. He simply said this, that's enough for me. An old man whose life had passed him by. He simply stated, the fact that my son is alive, glorified, and the governor of Egypt, that's enough. I don't want to make light as we close. I don't want to come across as not caring. I don't know your heartaches. I don't know your struggles, but I know they're great. But I want to tell you something, and I want to tell you something in all earnesty, and I want you to hear it. I want to make sure you get it. The fact that Jesus Christ is alive and glorified and at the right hand of the Father, that's enough for you. Change your perspective. Change your mindset. Jesus Christ is enough. And Jacob said, it is enough that my son is alive. I want to read it one more time. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive, and I will go and see him before I die. We are on the way. We are on the way to see what they saw in Mark chapter 9. We are on our way to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever your circumstance and whatever your situation, if you would simply either believe for the first time the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ or be captivated by that message, it will change your perspective no matter the issue, no matter the problem, to simply say, Father in heaven, it is enough. What he did for me there on Calvary's tree, it is enough for me. And I will go and see him when I die. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for simple thoughts, for simple truths, for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing like it. There is nothing like it. We thank you for the life of Joseph, not so that we would marvel at this man, but so that we would marvel at the greater Joseph. His name is above every name. His name is the name in which we have found salvation. His name is holy and righteous. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.